James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, these are God's words. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The James who wrote this was the half-brother of Jesus, according to the flesh, through Mary. But he is the full brother of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the union that he has with Christ, the only begotten Son, and therefore in relation to the Father, whom he calls, even here in verse 17, the Father of Lights. And yet he is happy to be a slave of God and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing and thinking of things according to their heavenly realities. No doubt in his sinfulness, growing up with Jesus as the big brother in the home, there are many times that he resented his holy and righteous and perfect older brother in the house. But that is a way of fleshly thinking. And now he is glad to be his slave. We are still in the world, and this world is not our home. As James addresses this to all Christians, he refers to them as the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, probably meaning the 12 who are the spiritual descendants, not of the patriarchs now so much, as of the apostles, and yet identifying that the people of God are not in their homeland, that this is a time of exile. And so he starts his letter addressing the issue of trials. And what he tells us is that we should consider our trials all joy. Why would we count it all joy? Not just a little bit of joy. Not just pretty joyous. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, the reason why in whatever type of trial, the word various meaning many kinds of trials, The reason why in every type of trial we should still count it joy is because while the trials may vary, the God in whose providence we come into the trials does not vary. And so the various trials in verse 2 have their counterpart with the Father of lights with whom there is no variation in verse 17. So yes, we may have many kinds of trials, various trials, but God is invariably good. And he is invariably doing us good. And so the thing that enables us to count it all joy is focusing on who the Lord is, whom he has made us to be to himself, his children. He is the God of light, but he is to us the Father of lights, whom he has made us to be to himself, his children, and what he is doing in us, perfecting his work. He's already brought us forth by the word of truth, as verse 18 says, but the work of making us into the, or conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus, this is a work that is ongoing. We are the first fruits of the new creation. This is a time of being scattered abroad. This is a time of exile. This world very much is not our home. Although we must act in this world according to the character of our Heavenly Father, because this world is his just as much as the new heavens and the new earth are his. But we may count it all joy because he is invariably good and he is invariably doing us good. And specifically, he is preparing us for glory. And so he refers to the trials in verse 2 as the testings of faith in verse 3. And that which produces perseverance, and that which perfects the work, is the testing. So it's not the untested faith that perseveres. We actually need pain in order to learn perseverance. We actually need to have difficulty in order to see our need for wisdom. We need to be brought to an end of ourselves. The Lord wants to bring us, is going to bring us, is bringing us to a place where, as verse 4 says at the end, we lack nothing. We can hardly even imagine what that would be like, to lack nothing. To have perfect faith and perfect perseverance and perfect wisdom and perfect love, to draw from the end of verse 12, we can't even imagine what that will be like. But we may know that that is what God is doing. And therefore, we mustn't resist or chafe against the wisdom and love and goodness of God that never changes, even as he brings us through trial, because we know that he is bringing us to the place where we lack nothing. And so whether it's more faith that we need, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, or more perseverance that I need, which is really the word that is being translated patience, the end of verse 3, Lord, give me to persevere. Give me to endure. Or if it's more wisdom that we need, which is really an overarching word for all the things that we need to live according to the fear of the Lord, as the Spirit makes us skillful in life, as the Spirit enables us to live in a way that responds rightly to the reality of God and the relationship that God has given us with himself, that's wisdom. And so faith is a sort of wisdom, and patience is a sort of wisdom, perseverance, sort of wisdom. When he gives us the trials, he trains us in a dependence upon the Lord. Because the trial shows us what we lack, and makes us to cry out to him in prayer. It provokes us to ask him. But verses 6 through 8 teach us that we mustn't ask simply in order to be done with the trial. No, we must prioritize what the Lord prioritizes. Not the flesh, but the Spirit. This is what it means when it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. The word for doubting, or doubts, in verse 6, is a word that refers to having a divided mind. And this is paired with, in verse 8, the man who has a double mind, who is unstable. And we can see in the continuing application of it, in verses 9 through 11, what this double-mindedness or this divided mind would be. A lowly brother who doesn't realize that the low circumstances and the low state through which the Lord has brought him is actually something glorious. Because although God is bringing him through a low estate, he is bringing him to an exalted estate. And so rather than the lowly brother looking at his circumstances, looking at his current condition, and saying, I sure wish I didn't have to go through this, he should say, I am so glad that God knows exactly how to bring me to that which Christ has earned for me. And so the lowly brother glories in his exaltation. The rich brother glories in his humiliation. He doesn't say, oh, I am rich. I am so comfortable. Look at how people admire me and honor me. No, he knows that this is so much lower than that which God is bringing him to. So he's not full of his current richness. He considers even the richness that he has now to be lowly by comparison to what God is bringing him to. And so he glories in his humiliation. Even the pursuits that he pursues, even those pursuits of his in this world, he knows that they are going to fade away, and that his pursuit of them will fade away. And so whether poor or rich, they're not double-minded, they're single-minded, aiming at God's glory, not only in what they do, but especially in what God does in them. This is the prayer of faith that verse 6 is talking about. Not a prayer that self-assuredly asks God for what we want. That's not faith. Faith is to have our minds formed and confirmed in whatever God says. And so to ask in faith is not like some power prayer where we are really sure that we are going to get whatever we want from God. No. To ask in faith is to submit to God's priorities and not be double-minded. Not be asking God on the one hand for the things that we know from the Bible we should really be asking for, but on the other hand, secretly expressing our desire to God that he would bend his will to become in conformity with ours. Such a man should not suppose, says verse 7, that he will receive from the Lord. And so we're to consider all our trials joy, as the Lord uses them to perfect, to supply what is lacking, to finish his work, perfect his work, verse 4, as he purifies our priorities. And so when we go through trials, seeing what God is doing and learning in our trials to conform our desires to his, when we sin under trial, we must be very careful how we think about it, what we say to ourselves about it. We know that we are going to sin, sadly, because although we are not in our sin, we are now in Christ, we are in the Spirit, we are new creatures, we are new people in the Lord Jesus, yet there remains sin in us, fleshliness in us, from our former nature. So when in the midst of temptation we sin, we must not blame God for the evil that we do. Now, maybe we will not be so bold and brazen as to say, God tempted me to this evil. And that's what it's talking about, when faith comes out and is proved by our trial, the way that verse 12 describes, but when evil comes out, the way verse 13 describes. So he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. That's the key right there for understanding what verse 13 is talking about. It's talking about when we say that God is to blame for our evil because of what we responded to. But when we respond to our circumstances with evil, God was not tempting us to evil. What was he doing? He who is a father of lights, he who never misses any good gift or any perfect gift. The only things that he brings into our lives are good gifts from him. There are others who do evil to us. But even when others do evil to us, it is a good gift from him, from God. And so when we think with respect to the fallen creature, or when we think with respect to even the evil creature, we may say, they have done me evil. But God is always ruling and overruling everything. And he has never once done us evil for a moment. In fact, he has never once for a moment done us anything less than the best possible good. And so when we say, this circumstance, this situation made me, and then you fill in the blank with whatever sin it is that we have committed, we need to realize that what we're really saying, if we say the circumstance made me sin, is that God has tempted me to evil. Because there's no circumstance that we come into that is apart from God's providence. It's not God who makes evil come out of us. It's evil that makes evil come out of us. It's our own leftover desires from our former nature. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. And our own desire produces sin. And we must not tolerate that sin, because what does sin produce? Sin produces death. And so when sin comes out of us, whether it's in a heated conversation or a difficult situation, and sin comes out of us, we need to say, aha, look at my remaining sin, which if it had its way would kill me. Well, I'm going to kill it. God uses his good trials that he brings us through for the perfecting of our faith to rustle up the bushes and bring our sin out into the open, expose itself so that we can target it. Not so that we can excuse it. Not so that we could say, well, you know, it was a really hard situation and, you know, that's why I sinned. No. I sinned because I still am a sinner. I still have sin in me. And God gave me that situation so that I could see the sin, so that I could hate the sin, so that I could kill the sin. Because he's a good God, and he's always only doing this good. So those are several ways in which trials are a blessing to us. They do bring out what virtue the Lord has already produced in us. They do give us opportunity to identify what is lacking so that we will feel our neediness of God, our neediness of perseverance, our neediness of wisdom, our neediness of faith, our neediness of more love. They do bring out what remains from our former nature so that we can identify our remaining sin and target it and kill it. And they do remind us that we are being prepared for another world. We were brought forth by the word of truth to be the first fruits of his creatures, and he is still perfecting his work in us. And so it reminds us that our good God is still doing that good work of preparing us for glory. So those are several ways. Each of you have your own particular trials that you have gone through or are going through. And certainly if the Lord spares you, you shall yet go through. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to see our trials in this way, to receive them in the context of the providence of the God who has redeemed us for himself, brought us forth, given us faith in Christ, and is now perfecting his work in us, that we may be brought out of our exile and brought home to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are unto us a Father of lights, that you have given greater lights for one purpose, lesser lights for another purpose, just as you have given us easier times of life for one purpose, and various trials of many kinds for another purpose, but always in your perfect goodness, which never stops shining down upon us. And so we pray that you would help us, each of us, in whatever particular trial we are facing, to see how you are being good to us in these several ways that we have seen in this passage, so that we may count it all joy rather than being discouraged, and rest in you and rejoice over you and respond to you. So help us, O Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.